Today is a very special day in our calendar as a church. This is a day that we call Marriage Sunday. And so this morning, we're going to talk about what the Bible says about marriage. Now, those of you who are single, I'm sorry. We only do this once a year, but we do believe that we need to focus on marriage. And then we're starting something new today for all the married couples in our church that I think is going to be absolutely life-changing. And so we're starting a new ministry. It'll begin in September. You'll be hearing about it the next 3 or 4 weeks. It's called Marriage at First Assembly, and we believe it's going to transform marriages in our church. Man, those things are so bright. I feel like I got a glow behind me. Wow. I mean, like they turned that on, I'm like, an angel appeared or something behind me. Take some getting used to. So today, we're going to talk about marriage. So we're going to read in the Bible when marriage was created. There's a misnomer that marriage is a civil thing, a government thing, a social thing. Marriage is not that. Marriage is spiritual. And marriage was not started by a government. Marriage was started by God. Look with me in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. God created Adam, and he learned we were pitiful from the very beginning, and said, those men cannot make it by themselves. It's not good for man to be alone. Every time Kathy travels and goes out of town and leaves me home by myself, I quote this verse to her. I'm not responsible for the condition of the house when you come home because it's not good for man to be alone. So he goes, I'll make a helper who is just right for him. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, all the wild animals. But there was still no helper just right for him. So the Lord God, look at this, caused man to go into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, this is one bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man. This explains, now look at this, why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So marriage was created by God, not by man. Adam should not have been alone, so God created all the animals. Adam named all the animals, said there's no suitable helper. So then God created a woman, and they got married, and marriage is a biblical thing. So three things we're going to talk about marriage. Number one, marriage is a covenant, not a contract. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. We read this in Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Notice that, become one flesh. Matthew 19, verse 5 through 6, Jesus said this, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall again, notice this phrase, become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. See, the reason that we say marriage is a covenant, not a contract, is this. Think back to your wedding ceremony. Liz, I'm getting ready to do Liz and Dylan's weddings in a few weeks, Labor Day weekend. When you get married, you don't say a promise, you say a vow. There's a difference. See, a promise is something that you make to an individual, person to person. It's like a contract. But a vow is different than a promise because when you say your wedding vows in your wedding ceremony, you're not just saying your wedding vows to your spouse, but you're also making a promise to God. See, a wedding ceremony is a sacred, holy thing. When you stand in front of your spouse and you say those vows, you're not just making a promise to a human being, you're making a promise to your Creator, the Lord of your life. And that makes marriage sacred. It makes it holy. It makes it spiritual. Marriage is not just a social contract. Yes, in America, we have a certain, you know, you go get a license, you have a license, and there is a contractual aspect to marriage in our country. But that's not what marriage is. Marriage is a covenant, a promise before God, as well as a social contract. And so God said, what God joins together, let no one separate. Because it's not a contract that you can just break. It's a covenant that's supposed to last until what? Death does us part. So marriage is spiritual. Marriage is holy. Marriage is a covenant, not just a contract. Now, I want you to imagine with me a doctor. It's a cancer doctor. And he has patients, and they come in and they do tests for cancer. And he has this patient come in, a lady who he knows also socially, and he does the test for cancer, and he finds that this lady has cancer in her body. But he doesn't want to hurt her feelings, and he doesn't want to alarm her, and he doesn't want to end the relationship. So this doctor, rather than telling the lady the right diagnosis that she has cancer, he just doesn't tell her. He just lets her go home with cancer because he doesn't want to hurt her feelings or he doesn't want to end the relationship. He just lets this lady go home with cancer and she doesn't even know about it. What kind of doctor would that be? Bad doctor, right? It'd be malpractice, in fact. Could even be criminal in our country. You know, as a pastor, I've got to be honest with you. I can't be like that doctor. You see, sin is a spiritual cancer that when it gets in you, it will destroy you. Sin is not something to be taken lightly, and it's not something that we to ignore. And as a pastor, I've got to acknowledge that if you've got a spiritual cancer in you, I can't say, well, I'm not going to say anything about it. I'm not going to touch this because I don't want to hurt your feelings. Or don't want to. I've got to tell you the truth. I noticed when we read the verses a while ago, it kept saying, when the two make a covenant, then they become one flesh. So in the Bible, here's what it teaches, that sex outside of marriage is sin. You see, you have to become two spiritually when you say your vows before you come together physically. Does that make sense? See, the physical act of sex is the physical representation of what happens to you spiritually when you say your vows to one another. And the Bible clearly teaches that any and all sex outside of marriage is sin. It dishonors God. You say, well, where is that found in the Bible? Well, it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11. It's also found in Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, where the Apostle Paul in both of those letters says, any sex, when you see the phrase sexual immorality in the Bible, it means any sex outside of marriage. So it includes pornography and masturbation. It includes same sex. It includes any sex outside of marriage. Paul says these things are sin. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, he says this. Listen to this. Don't let empty words deceive you. What's Paul saying? We may live in a culture that says sex before marriage is okay. But Paul says, do not let empty words deceive you. Don't let someone cause you to believe something that is not true. And here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, that someone who lives in sexual, and it uses other sins there, including the words we say, but in the context of marriage, anyone who is living in sexual morality without repentance, here's what Paul says, they'll not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, I'm not here to offend you. You know, Kathy and I, we love you. You want to be your pastor. But I cannot be a doctor who does not diagnose you of cancer. That if you're involved in this lifestyle, that is a spiritual cancer that will destroy you. And I've seen it. Listen, the Bible says sex is a physical two become one flesh. That once you say your vows, a sacred promise to one another and to God, then when you come together physically, that is a physical representation, symbolic of what already happened to you spiritually. And we should not come together physically until we come together spiritually. Does that make sense? Why? Because marriage is not a social contract. Marriage is not created by man. We do not get our philosophy about marriage from media. Please don't get it from the movies or TV today, entertainment industry, right? The Bible is where we know what marriage is, what marriage is about, and the standards of marriage is found in the Word of God. And the first thing it teaches us is marriage is a covenant not a contract. Number two, boy, you're quiet today. It's going to lighten up, I promise. I started out heavy. Number two, marriage thrives through Christ-like character. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Here's the best way for you to improve your marriage. Become a better spouse. Now, I want everyone to listen to me. I'm going to help you for preventing a big mistake. Your spouse does not want you to fix them. Can I get an amen? If you're trying to fix your spouse, it usually does not turn out good. You are not to try to fix your spouse. You know what you're to try to do? Fix you. If you want a man, if you want a better marriage, be a better husband. Don't try to get your wife to be a better wife. That's called a black eye, right? I mean, I'm not violence, but they don't like that. And ladies, if you want a better marriage, don't complain about your husband and nag your husband. No, the Bible says that if we put on godly character, what will it do? It will improve our relationships. And here's some characteristics that God says will improve your marriage. Number one, put on compassion or empathy. Be nice to your spouse. Isn't that good advice? It says be nice to your spouse. It means to be affectionate. It means to be unselfish, that when you're kind to someone, you're not self-centered, you're other-centered. If you want a better marriage, starting today, just start being nicer to your spouse. Put on humility. You know what humility means? It means put the needs of your spouse above your needs. Put the needs of your spouse. Listen, you want to win your spouse over? You should have a contest between you and your spouse. Who can outserve the other? Who can wash more dishes? Who can mow the yard? Who can outserve the other? Lack of gentleness, lack of self-control. A person who is gentle is able to control and deny themselves. The next one, this is my weakness, patience. And that word patience, I was looking, I was studying this week. You know what it means? It means to endure hardships. Here's what I know. If you're married very long, you're going to go through hardships. You may go through an economic hardship. You may go through a hardship with kids, maybe even in your marriage. But if your marriage is going to last a lifetime, you're going to have to endure hardships. That means you don't quit when things get tough. Do you remember your wedding vows? Wedding vows are a little different today, but the traditional wedding vow says this. You refuse to quit on your marriage. You can say, I'm going to endure this hard time. I'm going to endure this heavy weight. I'm not giving up on my marriage, and I'm not giving up on my partner. The next one, I think this one's huge. It's forgiveness. That means keep no record of wrongs. As times as a pastor, I don't do a lot of marital counseling. I'm not a counselor. But sometimes I'll hear couples, they'll bring things up from 6 years ago. Well, in 2012, do you remember this? I can't remember what I did yesterday, much less 2012, right? If you're going to stay married for a lifetime, you've got to keep no record of wrongs. You've got to learn to forgive one another. Because the person you're married to is just like you, not perfect. And then at some point in your marriage, they're going to do something they shouldn't do or say something they shouldn't say. At some point in your marriage, your partner is going to fail you. And you need to forgive. Because listen, unforgiveness is a spiritual cancer that will destroy you. I've seen unforgiveness destroy people. And here's what I see many, many times. This is a word of caution. I see someone, maybe their first marriage doesn't last, and they get divorced, and they never forgive that first partner. Then they have a second marriage, and they just bring in all that pain and all that hurt and all the ugliness in the second marriage, and you'll destroy your second marriage. You gotta learn to forgive. Forgiveness doesn't set that person free. Forgiveness sets you free. Because unforgiveness is a prison. All you do when you don't forgive someone is build walls around you that keeps people at a distance from you. And you can't thrive in your current marriage or your new marriage because you've got a wall between you and them. And at some point, that spouse they'll know you've got a wall up. They'll know that you're keeping them at a distance. So if you want to stay married for a lifetime, you're going to learn to forgive. And then the last one, love. Jesus says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond. It's what will hold you together for of perfection. If you, listen, you got to keep loving your spouse. Men, listen to me. Keep dating your wife. Keep dating your wife. Now, I had the advantage because I knew that I was going to preach on marriage today. So Friday, I took my wife on a date. I'm covered. We went to, where do we go eat at? So good, I forget. Samuel's in Evansville. It was good. Lunch. I'm a cheap date, so we go to lunch. And then, actually, I'm so old, I fall asleep. We go out on a night date. So we go on lunch. Friday's my day off, and that's Kathy and I's date day. And we went to Samuel's and ate, and then we went and watched the Spider-Man movie. My wife loves going to the movies. When she was a little girl, her dad worked two jobs and farmed, and she never got to go to the movies growing up. So she's the easiest date in the world. I just know if I take my wife to the movies, she is happy, happy as it can be. And so we went to Samuel's and had lunch, and then we went to Spider-Man and had movies. Then my wife loves me so much that we came home and we had a little dinner, and then she did something I like to do. We watched an old Steve McQueen movie, Bullet. I like the old stuff. And so we watched Steve McQueen's greatest car chase. If you haven't seen the movie Bullet, in the 1960s, then greatest car chase ever in the movies. You got to watch it. It was great. Date your spouse. Guys, open the door for her. Show courtesy. Don't stop chasing the one you love. Remember when you first started dating? You do anything to make an impression, right? Sometimes once we get married, we quit trying to make an impression and we get into a rut. Men, make your wife feel like she's the apple of your eye. Tell her she's beautiful. Take her to a meal. Again, you don't have to spend a lot of money. You don't have to do a lot of things. But what you've got to do is put your spouse first. You love them. That word love there is agape in the Greek, which means a God kind of love. How much did God love you? Jesus down the cross for you. How much are you supposed to love your spouse? You are to be willing to die for them. Now, here's what I know. We think about, okay, if there's an intruder and they break in our house in the middle of the night, yeah, I'm willing to take a bullet for my spouse. But dying for your spouse means more than that. It means you're willing to die daily, and that means you're willing to do things that maybe they enjoy that you don't enjoy. Or it means that you make time for your spouse. It means that you don't allow other things to become a priority over your marriage. It means that dying to self daily, that love has said, I'm gonna give up what I want. I'm gonna get my wife. I'm a sports fan, so my wife, if she was on her own, she'd probably never attend a sporting event in her life unless she knew who was playing. You know what I mean? But my wife has gone to sporting events with me, and I know she loves me. To this day, one of the greatest I'm a Cincinnati Reds fan. I know that's not very good, but I'm a Cincinnati Reds fan. And years ago, my wife bought me two tickets to a Cincinnati Reds game. And we got there, and it started to rain. But it didn't rain enough to cancel the game. It just rained enough to make it miserable. You know what I'm saying? We had ponchos. My wife sat out in the rain that whole game. I was even ready to go. Like, babe, let's go. She's like, no, I bought these tickets. We're staying till the end. Okay, we're staying till the end. All that kind of thing. But you know what I knew that day? I knew she loved me. Because that was not her preference. That's not what she would have chosen to do that day. Celebrate birthdays. Celebrate your anniversary. Love your spouse. So number one, marriage is a covenant, not a contract. Number two, if you want a better marriage, be a better person. Become a better husband. Become a better wife. Don't try to fix your spouse. You just focus on fixing yourself. Amen? Then number three, look with me at this. Genesis, going to read Genesis 2:24 again. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's a clear pattern on marriage. Number one, there's a leaving. You establish a new primary family relationships. That means your first priority now and your first allegiance is to your spouse, not to your parents. I've seen some children not be able to leave their mom and daddy. They may leave the home, but they still make that relationship a priority over their marriage. That will cause you problems. And those of you who are parents who have adult children or married, sometimes you got to let them go. Amen? So there's a leaving. Number two, there's a cleaving. You pursue an unwavering commitment. And that leads to becoming one. You grow in emotional, spiritual, and physical and financial unity. So here's what we're talking about. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. If you want to be a better, have a better marriage, become a better person, then here's number three. Invest in your marriage. Invest in your marriage. Now let me tell you how we got here and what we're going on. As a pastor, I listen to some podcasts. And there's a podcast that's for pastors on kind of how to be a better pastor. It's called The Rainer Group, if you ever want to see it. And they had a podcast on marriage ministry. And here's what they said about most churches. Most churches have youth ministry, which we do. The Wenders are doing a great job. We had a game night last night here at the church for our young people. We had over 20 people here last night. Young people playing games. And isn't that great? Making friends last night. We have children's ministry, and our children's ministry is growing and doing great. But rarely does a church have an ongoing marriage ministry. They have an ongoing youth ministry. Our youth meet every Sunday morning and every Wednesday night. Our children meet every Sunday morning and every Wednesday night, plus that. But very few churches have an ongoing marriage ministry. Like I have been doing, usually one time a year, the pastor will preach on marriage, and hopefully that'll keep you for 52 weeks. And what this podcast was saying is, if we really want to build strong families, catch this, if we're really serious as a church about building strong families, we need an ongoing children's ministry. And our church is committed to having the best children's ministry we can have. And we need ongoing youth ministry. I can't think of a time in our country when it's more important to have a vital, healthy youth ministry than right now in our country, all the confusion out there. But here's the third leg, kind of three legs to a stool. Beginning in September, First Assembly is going to have an ongoing marriage ministry. And so we become a part of a ministry called Grace Marriage. And there's a table in the back of the lobby. You can look at it. Here's what it is. Beginning September the 13th, the second Sunday night of the month, most months, it may change depending on holidays and stuff like that, we're going to meet at the church from 6 to 7:30 for married couples only. And you're going to come as a couple, and we're going to watch, in Bottom Hall, we'll watch a video together on marriage. Then throughout this building, there'll be questions from that video. Couples will meet two by two, a couple by couple. And you'll ask each other questions based upon the video you just watched. Then the third leg of that is we'll come back at different places and we'll have table talks. So then you'll be around a table with other couples and there'll be a table host. Some of you are going to be asked to be table hosts. Please say yes. And you'll discuss those questions together. In addition to this, there's going to be a journal. I've got one of the journals. It helps you have a date night. It has all questions. It just basically, it's not just those first Sunday, those Sunday nights, but basically this journal helps you week by week to invest in your marriage. There'll be check-ins, and then those ideally, those tables that meet, you'll meet with the same table every time on those Sunday nights. You'll do something socially together in between the monthly meetings. Does that make sense? So that you can build friendships with other couples. And so beginning September 13th, so just some of the things. There are 16 lessons by videos. There's journals, check-ins, date nights, a website access, a resource toolbox, worksheets for you to go through. It will be helpful for you to invest in your marriage. It's okay, who's this for? If you're married, it's for you. If you're a newlywed, please. What a great way to start your marriage is a newlywed to get. But if you've been married 50 years, you should still be investing in your marriage. Here's my question for you. Will you invest an hour and a half a month into your marriage? Let's say it again. Everybody listening, if you're married, listen. Will you invest 90 minutes a month into your marriage? That's the ask today. 90 minutes once a month to invest in your marriage. Now, I want you to dream with me. Think 3 years from now. You come in once a month and you learn how to have a healthier marriage. You discuss that with your spouse and you discuss that with other couples. You develop friendships with other couples in the church and you go out and do fun things together. You have this journal that has resources and a website that has all these resources about date nights. Because, you know, we can get in a rut in that, right? You do that for 3 years. What will your marriage be? I think it'll be better than it is today. So my wife and I, this year will be 31 years married. And I've got a good marriage. I'm married way above my head. Everybody say, amen. Oh, you got to say it better than that. Amen, amen. I'm married way over my head. You know what? Listen to me. I love her enough to give 90 minutes a month. I love her enough to give 90 minutes a month. I want her to know, out of all my relationships, she's the first. All my human, God's one. But my wife comes before my children. My wife comes before my grandchildren. My wife comes before my ministry. My wife comes before any hobby. My wife comes before all of that. Because Genesis 2 says, I cleave to my wife. So I'm asking you, will you give 90 minutes a month? Invest in your marriage.